This morning we recognize the life and the death of St. James the Elder, Apostle. James, the son of Zebedee, was born in Galilee, and like his brother John and the apostles Peter and Andrew, was a fisherman. He is believed to have been older than his brother because of the fact that his name always appears first in the biblical lists. He is called elder for this reason, and also because he was called to follow Jesus before the other James, the son of Alphaeus. Shortly after calling Andrew and Peter from their fishing to be his disciples, Jesus saw the sons of Zebedee in their boat with their father, mending nets. He called them, and they left their father and followed him. Jesus called James and his brother sons of thunder, probably because of their impetuous spirit and flashing temper. Incidents in James' life are recorded in all four Gospels and in the book of Acts. James the Elder was part of what we might call Jesus' inner circle, the trio known as Peter, James, and John. Those who witnessed the cure of Peter's mother-in-law, the raising of Jairus' daughter, and were the ones with Jesus at the Transfiguration and at his suffering in Gethsemane. James was apparently an active leader in the early church, although there is no reliable information on where he preached or what he did. We do know he was put to death by Herod, as Acts 12 tells us, and he is said to have been buried in Jerusalem. He was the first of the apostles to die a martyr's death. The date of his death was around Easter in the year 43 or 44. A fine pedigree, don't you think? Until you read the text. James, along with John, exhibits very strong ambition in this text, and certainly, and they could blame it on an equally ambitious mother, but they were there with her, and they certainly did not stop her. But note, my point here is simply this. I'm not saying that the problem is that James and John are ambitious. Aspiration itself is not necessarily a bad thing. But the issue is that they hoped to get a leg up on their competition when it came to positions in the kingdom of God. They wanted to secure the best spots for themselves. The problem is that they are involved in backroom deals that will make them the regents of the king on the basis of what they themselves do. They approach Jesus. They manipulate him. They cut the deal. They miss the point. They don't know that they will, in fact, sit in the very presence of God. In fact, they do already. But not on the basis of what they have done or will do. Their presence in the kingdom of God and their place is established by the presence of Christ himself. And Christ, in paying for their sins, guarantees that they will be welcomed into the presence of the Father. James and John's problem is that they think they have to make a deal in order to enjoy the presence of Christ. Jesus' point is that by virtue of his service for them, they already enjoy his presence and are guaranteed eternal life. Christ's life is one of service, not of self. Service on behalf of those who seek only themselves. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Note then where Jesus takes James and John as well. He shows them that his life will shape their life. Our Lord's serving life and death forms the life of those whom he calls to follow him. Jesus asked if James and John were able to drink the cup of suffering which he would undergo, and whether they could endure the baptism of suffering and death he would experience. Their bold reply shows that they had no clue what Jesus meant. Ironically, St. James the Elder, a son of thunder, an ambitious seeker of power and prestige, became the first of the 12 to follow Jesus in drinking the cup of suffering. As Acts 12:2, 1 and 2 puts it, about that time Herod the king laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That's not quite what James had in mind in this morning's text. But the cruciform life of Jesus had shaped the life of James. James learned to follow Jesus in service all the way to the point of death. Christ's cruciform life forms our life. Life in the church begins with the death of self, and the death of self is baptismal language. This is what Luther speaks of in the Catechism on Baptism. What does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sinful sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. The servant's actions are determined not by himself, but by the master. The master has lived the perfect life and suffered the penalty for sin for us once and for all. Now his life shapes our lives. Jesus points to a life of service that may bring persecution and death, not honor and prestige. True service is that which gives, even if nobody else sees it. But in the end, the source for all of this lies not in ourselves. For us to think and live this way, as Jesus lays it out here, stems from the fact that we are branches of the vine. For we are connected to the one who has served us by his life, suffering, and death. Holy baptism, holy absolution, holy communion unite us to him. And through them we receive forgiveness for all of our selfish thoughts and actions. And having received forgiveness, we also receive his love to serve others in his name. This is true freedom, the freedom to serve with a joyful heart, even to the point of death, like St. James the Elder. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.